All right, Genesis 37, and began this sermon last Sunday evening. Didn't get finished with it. Was not my fault this time. It just ended up going in a direction that I didn't know it was going to go in. You know, if I waste time and tell too many jokes and drag my feet and talk slow, then it's my fault. But I guess God just had something different he wanted to say to us than what I thought he was going to say to us last Sunday night. So we just got through a portion of the main sermon. We'll see what happens this morning as we try to finish this up. And then tonight, if we get through all of this morning, then tonight we will finish chapter 37. But let's begin reading in verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Let's pray. Dear God, please bless not only this reading of your word, but the preaching of it as well. Help me to deliver what you would have delivered this morning. Let me say the right words and work on our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have already seen, what we've been doing is looking at the pictures of the life of Christ in the life of Joseph, and then we take that same passage, and we were doing this looking at the pictures of Christ in the morning and then in the evening, how these things play out in our lives. And that worked pretty well for quite a while. I knew eventually it would get messed up. And so now here we are trying to finish this one up this morning, but it's okay. It really has worked out very well, because we'll finish the whole thing up tonight. I believe we do. But anyhow, what we're currently looking at is how these principles here of Joseph being sent and what happened when he got to his brothers, how that plays out in our life and some of the things that we see pardon me, in the world around us. And the thing that we saw last week, we dealt mostly with witnessing and going out to the lost. Joseph was sent. The father sent the son, and the son went willingly. And the Lord sends us. He said in John 20:21, he said, so send I you. And that we have the Great Commission. He said that he sent us out as lambs among wolves. And we read that in Isaiah 6:8, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And then we also noticed in 1 Corinthians 9 that the work should be done willingly, that it needs to be done just because God told us to do it, but it is more pleasing to God whenever the work is done willingly. And now the next thing that we see is that Joseph was not sent to condemn his brothers. He was sent to check on their welfare. The Lord was not sent to condemn us. We were condemned already. He came for our welfare. He came to do something good for us. And in that same vein, you and I go out not to condemn people. They're already condemned. We go out to tell them the gospel. We go out to tell them how to be saved. So you and I don't go out to condemn. We talk about sin. We quote verses on sin. We preach against sin. But it's God and His Word that brings about the conviction in their hearts, okay? We are not the ones that have to convince them. God does that through His Word. They're already condemned. Now, we are not afraid to mention sin whenever we witness. As a matter of fact, I believe that if you don't mention sin when you're witnessing, you're not witnessing correctly. Let me back up and say that again. If you don't mention sin when you witness, you are not witnessing correctly. There are different methods that people use to witness. Okay, there's not one, there's not a script. There's not one method, okay, you use the Romans Road and nothing else. No, that's not true. Some people like to use the Romans Road, some people use other verses. There's not a script, okay? But there are elements that are to be involved no matter how you witness or who you witness to. And mentioning sin and pointing out guilt is one of the fundamental factors that has to be in our witnessing. Because you cannot present a Savior to someone who does not think that they need to be saved from something. You cannot present redemption to someone who doesn't think that they're lost. Would you like to be saved? I mean, just think about that. Think about that for a minute. Let's say you are 23 years old. You didn't grow up in church. Today, 2021, you're 23 years old. You didn't grow up in church. You grew up in a school system that didn't say as much about God as your parents and grandparents. You grew up where the television, okay, I'm not lauding Billy Graham, okay? Whatever the man was early on, he wasn't later on, okay? He turned from so many fundamentals of the faith later on. But do you remember years ago when, if he had a crusade or something, it was televised? Do you remember that? I mean, a lot of them, I remember ABC, where I grew up, Channel 6 was ABC. And Channel 6, man, they'd play, you know who owns ABC now? Disney. You know who owns everything now? Disney. Just about everything in media and entertainment. And what you'll see on there now, which I don't know what's on it. We don't have ABC, but I've seen commercials and things like that. But what you have on there now is a far cry from a man standing up in a football stadium and preaching out of the Word of God. So if you didn't grow up in that, you grew up when, the only thing on television that called itself Christian was this health and wealth Pentecostal people robbing people and taking their money, and women with pink hair and mascara running down their face. And, if that's the only thing you saw, you know anything about God. And you've been told by those around you and by your parents maybe just about every influence that, life is all about you and you only live once and get what you can and you're wonderful and you don't do anything wrong. And if you do, it's just a disease. It's not your fault. That everything, every fault, every problem can really be blamed on somebody else. It wasn't you. How could it be you? You're so wonderful. You're so perfect. And if that's the world that you grew up in, okay, you might be able to approach one of our grandparents or great grandparents and say, "Are you saved?" And they would probably know what you were talking about or have some kind of clue. But you take this example I just gave and you walk up, "Hey, are you saved?" What? They wouldn't even know where to begin. Okay, do you believe in God? Probably, but he's probably not the God of the Bible. They've got a God in their mind. Okay? When you approach someone, especially the closer we get to the Lord's coming, and the more we see the shadows of the great apostasy building and more people getting further and further away from God's Word, you see, there's always been a need to point out sin in witnessing. There's an even greater need the further a people get from even a basic knowledge of God. And I've heard the comments. I don't remember exactly who it was that said it to me, but I had a conversation with somebody years ago, and they said, "You know, people don't get saved by you standing there telling them that they're sinners. That's the only way that they get saved." What do you think Jude meant by pulling them from the fire? That's the only way that a person gets saved. Okay, let's take the Romans road for a second. If the idea is true that you don't have to mention sin, just ask people if they want to be saved, ask them if they want to go to heaven, ask them if they want... You don't have to mention sin. Here's another one I've heard. People know they're sinners. Ha! All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. We have a conscience, but it can be faulty. It can be seared. Oh, people know they're doing wrong. You don't have to. Yes, you do have to point it out. As far back as Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay? If a person knows that what he's doing is wrong, it's because somewhere along the line he's encountered the truth somewhere. He maybe listened to his conscience. Or he's encountered a Christian somewhere, or a biblical teaching, or he was in a biblical society, or something like that. No, you don't have to point out sin. Then Christ preached incorrectly. Then every prophet prophesied incorrectly. Then every disciple preached incorrectly. Every apostle preached incorrectly. But you have to get the right idea. You see, people are afraid to mention sin. "Well, they'll think I'm... What are you worried about what they'll think about you? Just do it correctly. But if we don't point out sin, we mentioned the Romans road a minute ago, it collapses. Okay? How do you start with, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord"? Where's the "but" come from? "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God..." You leave out sin, you might as well not witness. But here's the thing. We're not afraid to point out sin to people. We're not afraid to point out we've all sinned. We're not afraid to point out everything the Bible says about sin. But when you do that, you're not the one condemning them. They're condemned already. You're just giving them what the Word says, and God's using the Word to convict their heart and convince them that they are condemned already. Think about that. When Joseph went looking for his brothers, they were already missing. They were already in Dothan. They were already not where they were supposed to be. They were already in disobedience when he came to them. And because they were already in disobedience is why, when they saw him approaching, oh, here he comes, dreamer. What are we going to do about him? That's why, before you even get to mentioning sin in your witnessing, people already put up their shield. Have you ever witnessed to someone and before you even mentioned sin, they said something like, well, who do you think you are telling me? And you haven't even mentioned sin. Or they start justifying or trying to come up with excuses for their sin and you haven't even got to it yet. That person's been witnessed to before. That person has been in a church. That person has heard it somewhere. Conviction has already set in. Here comes Joseph. Here he comes. Do away with this. We'll see what happens to his dreams. Oh, You know why? Because they were already placed under conviction the first time he told them his dream. And the second time he told them his dream. God was already working on them. They were condemned already. And here he came. You go up and you witness to somebody, and right off the bat, boy, they're before you even really get to anything, they've already got their bristles up and everything. They've probably been confronted with the gospel before you got to them. Because there was one point when they didn't think they were doing anything wrong. Well, how do they know you're getting ready to say something about sin? How do they know part of what you're getting ready to say? They've come into contact with it somewhere. Somewhere. I'm telling you, you can tell right now between someone who's never heard and has no idea and someone who's been confronted with it and someone who maybe grew up with it and got away from church, got away from the Word. You can tell. Usually you can tell by the rate of anger and the amount of arguments. The more anger and the more argument, the more they've already heard it before you got there. When there's less of that, it's still pretty new to them. So, in the same way that these intended receivers, Joseph's brethren, missed out on what God wanted to do, they could have just been in good fellowship with him and gone along with God's plan. They missed out because of their heart condition. The nation of Israel missed out because of their heart condition. And so do people today because of their heart condition. Because they'll refuse to bow. They'll not receive what Christ has provided because their deeds are evil and they refuse to repent. You guys could have just said, wow, the Lord chose to use Joseph. Okay, what do we have to do? Could have saved yourself a lot of trouble. But you wouldn't, and the Lord knew that you wouldn't. And so you had to go this long route. And it's the same way when you witness to people today. If they would repent, if they would admit that they're right, they wouldn't miss out, but they miss out because they refuse. The next thing we see, if you want to go ahead and turn to Luke 14, the next thing that we see is that we know that Joseph sought out his brethren. We know that the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, you and I have some seeking to do. Joseph sought his brethren. Christ sought all of us. You and I are in the business of seeking as well. What if when Joseph got to the field and they weren't there, he just said, oh, well, time to go back home. They're not here. Time to go back. But no, he kept looking. Where are they? He asked that guy. My brothers are supposed to be here with the sheep. Where are they at? Oh, I heard them talking about going into Dothan. Now, Joseph could have said, well, Lord didn't tell me to go that. My dad didn't tell me to go that far. My dad didn't tell me to go all the way into Dothan. I went where I was supposed to go. They're not here. I'll just go home. And I'm supposed to check on them and tell dad. I'll just go. But no, he goes on into Dothan looking for them. You know that we're called to be fishers of men. I like that our Lord was either an outdoorsman or cared about outdoorsmen. A lot of things in Scripture that being, you don't have to be, but there are just a lot of things in Scripture that stand out to me a little bit more because I enjoy the outdoors. I grew up on a farm, and so there are things that when the Lord talks about the husbandman, there are things that stand out to me. But by the time I was old enough to really do, you know, any of the heavy-duty farm work, there wasn't really a whole lot to do. I mean, the animals were all gone before I was born. It was just crops whenever I was young. But by the time I was old enough to start helping with that, my grandfather was getting too old, and so they would, you know, kind of like sharecropping, sort of. They would, a lot of people do this nowadays. He paid somebody else to come in. They'd come in and plant, and they'd do everything, and he just got a percentage of it. They got most of it, I think, and he got, you know, he just got some of it. And so I, you know, garden, helping out in the garden, that's the kind of stuff, you know, I got to do. But the big stuff, you know, riding on a tractor. But by the time I was old enough to do it, they weren't doing that anymore. They were paying somebody else to do it. So I would imagine someone who's really had a hand to the plow, that when the Lord talks about husbandmen and the farming and everything, that that would stand out even more to them. But I got to thinking about this aspect. Okay, Joseph is seeking his brethren. The Lord sought us. And we're supposed to be seeking, and we're called to be fishers of men. Part of fishing is finding the fish. Okay? And whatever means you use, whether you use electronics or just, you know, you try to figure out from the time of day and all this stuff, we'll not go into all of that. But part of fishing is finding fish. When we're out fishing, I can usually point out to you who's probably not going to catch any fish. There'll be a family show up, and when they get out of the car, they're taking their poles out of the package because they just went to Walmart and got them before they got out there, which is fine. They're out there having fun, and that's what you go for. But they'll all line up on a bank and cast as far out to the deepest water that they can and sit there and not catch a fish. While we're fishing in 2 and 3 feet of water up underneath bushes and everything and catching bucket loads of them. Part of fishing, if you're going to catch fish, if you're going just to go and have fun, do whatever. But if you want to catch fish, you got to find them. And some days you go out and you are convinced there are no fish in this lake. I have fished everywhere with every method, with every bait. There aren't any fish here. There's a lake not too far from us that we do pretty well if we fish it spring, summer, and fall. We have ice fished it 2 or 3 times, 2 or 3 different years, and we've caught a total of, I think, 5 fish all together. I'm telling you, I think they all head down to Florida with Ben and Sandy when they leave. We were fishing it, ice fishing it this past winter. And one person said, was there a fish kill we didn't know about? Did something wipe them all out? I mean, we just couldn't. There are days when you're just certain that they're not there, but you know what? They're there. You just got to look harder. You just got to try harder. Joseph didn't show up in the field and say, well, they're not here, going back to Dad. You don't show up on the lake. Well, they're not here, I'm never fishing here again. The Lord didn't show up and say, well, none of them want me. Forget about this, I'm going back. Joseph sought out his brothers. The Lord sought us out. And part of being fishers of men is finding the fish. Now listen, one more little fish analogy. Sometimes you find the fish. We don't use electronics, but you might have a depth finder or something that lets you know where they're at and just how deep they are and how many there are. You might be able to see them. And can I give you a tip? If you can see them, you're probably not going to catch them. You normally can't catch the fish that you can see because they can see you and they're not biting. But you'll have that depth finder on and there'll just be a school of them underneath you. And it doesn't matter what you dangle in front of them, they're not biting. Part of fishing is finding the fish. And part of witnessing is going out and seeking the lost to witness to them. But don't be discouraged when you put the gospel right in front of them and they don't bite. Because some fish just don't bite. But see, you don't know what fish down there is going to bite and which one doesn't. So you just throw the lure out there and try to get any of them to bite that can. You don't know who's going to listen and who doesn't. So we just give them all the gospel, and whoever bites, bites. Whoever gets in the boat with us, gets in the boat with us. But we got to go find them. Listen, they don't flood through those doors. Believers don't flood through those doors. Don't expect the lost to flood through them. If you've got the number of people just in this town that profess to be believers and so many churches with empty pews, while many of those people are still at home today, don't expect lost people to come flooding through those doors. We go seek them. Are you in Luke 14? Verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto them, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, that's just an excuse. Nobody buys a piece of land before they see it. If you do that, you're a real estate agent's dream client. Okay? And another, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Do you buy a car without driving it first? Would you buy a bunch of work animals without trying them out and making sure? No. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Notice he doesn't even give any type of... He just says, my wife won't let me. I'm married. He didn't even give the Lord an excuse above that. He just says, I'm married. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. You like that? I like that. Because that's me. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. You know why? Because Calvinism's a lie. Because the Lord didn't pick a certain number. Because whosoever means whosoever. Because God's table will never run out of room. You want to be saved, and you can be saved. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Notice he didn't say, well, go put out a sign telling them that we've got free coffee at the supper. We got donuts at the supper. Go out and tell them all, put up a sign telling them they can wear their pajamas to the supper. Go out and tell them how good the music is, how good the entertainment is before supper. He said, go and find the individual people everywhere. Everywhere. You know, it's a lot harder to find something in a hedgerow than it is out in the middle of a highway. Look where it's easy and look where it's hard. Go out and find people and compel them to come in. Joseph sought. He was a picture of our Savior. He sought. He's our example. You believe we're to be seeking? Listen, it is absolutely not wrong. It is not unscriptural to ask the Lord to give you opportunities. Paul did it. It is wrong to only ask the Lord to give you opportunities and not at the same time go looking for some opportunities. Both are required. We ask the Lord to open doors, we ask Him for opportunities, and we go out looking for them. He doesn't dump the opportunities in your lap if you're not looking for them, if you're not asking for them. So we are to seek as well. Go to Psalm 14. Back in our text, the next thing that we find is not when he found his brothers, but after his brothers had decided to throw him into the pit, they sat down to eat. Joseph's brothers sat while he was in the pit. Now, there's a couple of applications that can be made here with this. Remember last week that we said Joseph was, and I should have put it down to give it to you this morning, but remember we said that Joseph was probably not quiet in the pit. Later on in Genesis, we're told that they didn't regard his cries. So we're told specifically that he was crying out for help. Pardon me. And I should have put that down. I kind of have in my mind where it is, but we're not going to take the time for me to search. But I should have put that down to bring it to you. But he's in this pit, and he's crying out, and they're sitting there eating. There's a couple of applications. One, we see this still today. The world sits by languishing in its sin, never caring about the judgment of Almighty God. They drink in iniquity like water. They just never caring about what's going to happen. It's all about me. It's all about today. It's all about this life and just... And what do? They just store up wrath, the Bible tells us. They just store up wrath because they're sitting by, languishing in their sin, and they don't think they've done a thing wrong. Remember, old people know they're sinners. Listen to what Psalm 14 says in verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? David says, don't they know? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. He said, they just, isn't it funny there that Joseph's brothers are sitting down eating, and David says here, you know, it's just like they're sitting down just eating bread and just eating up the people of God, and like they have just no idea what they're, don't they realize what they're doing? Don't they realize what they're doing? Look at Proverbs 30. And Proverbs 30 and verse 20, look what it says. It says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. I have done no wickedness. You know, it's like walking in and asking your four-year-old if they've been in the cookies, and they say no, and they've got chocolate all around there. Or your husband or whatever, the whoever it is that gets into the cookies and they're not supposed to. I haven't done anything. I didn't do anything. It wasn't me. Have you seen those, have you heard about this? People are just so brazen nowadays. Have you heard about this? It would not occur to me driving past somebody's house and to see a package on their front porch to get out of my car and run up and take it. But there's a spree of that going on the last few years. It's all over the country. Maybe people just get out and walk up. And it's so bad, people are putting up surveillance cameras. And they're putting up what they call bait packages. I think they're hilarious. When they go to pick them up, there's either like a big blast, like a shotgun blast goes off, and the people fall on their face running, trying to get away. Some of them explode. Now this is cruel. Some of them explode and they're full of glitter. That's just evil. Since glitter was created by the devil himself, that's just evil. No, these things will explode and they'll just throw either paint or chalk or glitter all over the person. That'd make them kind of easy to find, or when they get home, how'd you get that glitter all over you? Okay? They have videos where they'll put out a what they call a bait package, and that one person will have four or five people in the same day. Not the same people. There's that many people living on his street that are willing to go steal from him. But you think about that. And I've heard about these banks using these ink packets that explode or whatever. Can you imagine? You get this ink on your hands you can't wipe off. I didn't do it. The guy comes down to the lineup and there's five people there and one of them's got a face full of glitter. I didn't do it. I always look this way. He says this woman, this adulterous woman, it says that she eats, she wipes her mouth, and she says, I've done nothing wrong. I've done no wickedness. His brothers are sitting by. They just threw their little brother in the pit. He's yelling out for them. They're just sitting there eating like they've done nothing wrong. Sound like the world that we try to witness to? Don't be surprised by it. I haven't done anything. I've not done anything wrong. They've thrown their brother in the pit, and now they're trying to figure out how to get rid of him. None of that spoiled their appetite. It doesn't bother them. It just doesn't bother them. This sin-soaked world that we live in will scream from the housetops. They'll throw themselves in front of moving vehicles to save the life of some ugly fish. But when a woman wants to end the life of her child, it's her choice. It's her choice. We've not done anything wrong. And fornication and adultery claims another life and another marriage. Lawlessness becomes the theme for the day, and their only response is, what did we do? What did we do? How have we wearied the Lord? Okay, now there's another application here. These men sitting by while their brother's over there in that pit. What about believers with no concern for the lost? Look at Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6. Begin in verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief among the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calne, and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Does this kind of sound like the church in America? We've stretched out on our nice, comfortable beds, and we've just had it so good for so long. Verse 5, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. We're so comfortable, and we just want to be entertained. I mean, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Having fun, being entertained. Bring me another drink. Put another record on. Bake me another cake. Fluff up my pillows. That drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. Now look. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. That's something. You've got it so good and you're so comfortable and you've got these comfortable beds and you're stretched out and you got your air conditioning and you got your cable television and you've got five different pizza joints that'll bring you a pizza right to your door, and now you can get McDonald's and Arby's and whoever to bring it right to your door, and you don't have to do anything, and you've just got it so good. And you're not the least bit concerned about people dying and going to hell all around you. I know he's not talking about the church here. We're just taking the principle and applying it to us. They sat by, they threw their own brother in the pit. And they just sat by eating bread. What are we going to do about him? What are we going to do about him? Well, hey, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Get us some money. It's expensive partying in Dothan. We're going to need some cash. What? That's your brother. All he did was tell you some dreams that he had. Have you talked to God about the dreams and your problem with the dreams? Why are you so mad at your brother? He's just telling you. He didn't make that stuff up. It wasn't his idea. Now he's in a pit and he's down there crying out because he's in danger. And you're sitting by just feeding your face, figuring out what you can do to get rid of him and make some more money. pretty good picture of how the world's always been, not just what we live in now, but how it's always been. I will sit around and I'll just do what I want, languish in my sin, enjoy the pleasures of life. And even sometimes believers, I want to do this, 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 and this. I want to get this done before I die. I want to go here. I want to go there. I want to. And people are dying every day all around us and going to hell. Shame on us. Shame on us. When we look at how ridiculous this is, that they are sitting there eating while their brother is in a pit, before we get too angry, we ought to look at ourselves and say, look at all the stuff I just sit around and do for myself. And it doesn't even seem to bother me that somebody is going to hell. You see, it's easy to point at Israel. It's easy to point at anybody in the Bible. It's easy to point at somebody else and say, boy, can you believe they would do that? As long as the finger never makes it around to us. And I'm going to go ahead and close it with this, okay? Joseph was sent. Our Lord was sent. We're sent. We know that Joseph didn't go to condemn. The Lord didn't come to condemn. We were condemned already. We don't go to condemn. We're just telling them what the Bible says. They were seeking and we're to be seeking. But you can't seek if you're setting. We understand the world just sits by, but sometimes we just sit by. And you can't seek if you're just sitting around, not worried, not concerned that people are dying and going to hell. And like I said, it's easy to look at other people and say, boy, can you believe they're not doing what they're supposed to? They're not. Yeah, but what are we doing? I'm going to close with this. Sometime when I was a little boy, I don't remember the first time I heard it. But sometime when I was a little boy, I heard this little phrase. I probably heard it at school, I don't know, because a lot we all used it at school from the time I was little on. But you know, you've got all those phrases about sticks and stones and rubber and glue and all that. You know, you've all heard them. But there's one that, and some of them you can trace back to Scripture, okay? Sticks and stones you can't, because the Bible tells us to watch our tongue. Words can hurt people. We need not be overly sensitive about words, but our words do carry weight. But you know, there's one that I learned when I was real young, and you can trace it back to Scripture. You ever heard somebody say, when you point a finger at somebody else, you've got three more pointing right back at you? You ever heard that one? Angela, you've never heard that? Has anybody else never heard it? Where'd you go to school? You've heard it now. So tomorrow morning, Dave's going to come home, point his finger at her for something. And she's going to say, you know what preacher said? You got three pointing right back at you. Yeah, we used to say that. You point at me, you've got three fingers pointing right back at yourself. You see, where does that go to Scripture? The beam and the mote would be one place. That we, David, when Nathan came to him and told him about the guy that just killed the lamb and he just had Uriah killed, and he gets all mad, and then Nathan had to point at him and say, "Thou art the man." Ugh. Okay? Before we point too much at Joseph's brethren, before we point too much at other people who are sitting around not doing anything for God, why don't we look at ourselves and see how much sitting we do? Is there someplace else I could be doing something more for God? We'll probably find we got a lot more fingers pointing back at us than we do at other people. All right, if our song leader and our pianist will come, then we will. Close in prayer and then have our closing hymn. Let's go ahead and stand and open our hymnals to